This morning I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or your pew Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And God said, "Let there be firmament in the middle of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which there is seed, each according to its own kind, upon the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which there is seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heavens." So God created the great monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the cattle according to their kinds, and everything that creeps upon the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that comes upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. About 2 years ago, I started talking to my wife about going camping. I grew up camping and I decided, you know what, I think my kids should grow up camping. So about a year and a half ago, we bought a tent and we got a stove and some lanterns. And in the last about year and a half, we've gone camping four times. This last camping trip was just a couple weeks ago. We went to the Mammoth area and camped along the San Joaquin River near the Devil's Post Pile. And we camped for 5 days. And we were at a beautiful spot surrounded by trees. Just, we could hear the river running not far from our tent. We had a great time hiking to Rainbow Falls and Devil's Post Pile. We went fishing and caught, kids got to catch some fish. And it was just a beautiful place. But at the same time, it got really cold at night, really cold. It was high up in the mountains. The mornings were very cold, and I know Shirley had a tough time sleeping in that cold tent, needed more blankets, more sweats, more socks. And after a couple days, my back, I've had an injury, my back was hurting from sleeping on the ground. And we had chemical toilets that didn't smell so great. We only had, there wasn't showers though. We did take one shower during the week up at Red's Meadow. But you know what? Camping is hard. And after 5 days, we went to a condo in Mammoth. We had planned 5 days. We'd camp for 5 days, and then we'd stay in a condo for 5 days. That's a kind of a compromise. And so after 5 days, we went to the condo, and for the first 2 days in that condo, what was it? The condo had three television sets. It had a Nintendo 64 set up. For 2 days, we were also sunburned and chapped and tired and dirty. All we wanted to do was just lay around the condo and watch TV and play Nintendo and do crossword puzzles. We didn't want to go anywhere because we were tired of all that nature. And my little girl wanted to ask, how come we just didn't come to the condo? And my wife wanted to know, how come we just didn't come to the condo? And I had to think about, why didn't we just come to the condo? The reason why we went camping is not just to have fun and a good time, but for me and for my kids, I believe that camping is a way to get to know God. That may sound strange coming from a preacher, but to enjoy nature, to experience the beauty of creation, to experience the elements, both hot and cold and wind, is to experience God and to become closer to God and get to know God and to experience God. So often in religion and in the church, we think of religion and God as something that you learn about when you come to church. You come to church to know about God and to learn about God. I remember a few months ago, I was talking to a young man. He's about 28 years old, and he found out I was a pastor, and he quickly said, oh, he says, you know, I think he was trying to make an excuse because he doesn't come to church, but he said to me, he said, you know, I feel closest to God when I'm on my surfboard, out among the waves, and the dolphins. And then he kind of stopped himself. Well, next to going to church. And I said to him, surfing and among the dolphins sounds pretty good to me. I can imagine that's where I would feel closer to God as well. This is a nice place to be, but out in the ocean among God's big fish and dolphins is a good place to experience God's presence, where we might feel closest to God. For 7-8 years, I worked with young people full-time, junior highs, senior highs, and what came up again and again was that church, Christianity, prayer, all these things are kind of boring and don't seem to have that much to do with life. I remember a young man telling me one time, he says, I'll be honest with you, Pastor. He says, you know, I don't really like praying. I don't really like going to church, reading the Bible. That's kind of boring. He goes, the only reason I do it is because I'm afraid if I don't, that if I die, I'm going to go to hell. For many people in the church, many people in our world, that is their view of religion. It's not something that you like, that you enjoy. It's just, it's like taking your vitamin, it's, or your medicine that tastes bad, but you're afraid if you don't take it, you'll get sick. And so for a lot of people, going to church, praying a prayer once in a while, it's kind of like this little medicine that you take so that God is on your side and that you don't go to hell if you die. Christianity, the church, religion is something that you do just on Sunday mornings. At work, we don't talk about God. We go to school, we don't talk about God or spirituality. When we go ride our skateboards or our razors or rollerblades, we're not thinking about God. We watch TV, there's nothing about God. And so God is just something that you do at church on Sunday mornings. Or maybe if your family is real pious, maybe you say a little prayer before meals, and that kind of gets your quota of God in for the day. We live in a world in which God is reduced to an hour on Sunday morning. And the rest of it is what we call secular. And so in working with teenagers, I had tried to convey to them, how to say it, that their skateboard and those moves they make on those ramps, that's a gift from God. And all the things that we enjoy, all the good things and blessings in life, it's all from God. Music is from God. The beach is from God. It's all from God. But when we study in school, we study science and about the world, you know what? That's studying God. We don't think that way. We think about it. We're just learning these equations so we can get into college and learn a bunch of these names and we can pass a test. We don't see that as part of our spiritual journey to understand God. God is just in this book. Nowhere else. There are a lot of reasons why in our culture, in our world, God has been reduced. Christianity and the church have been reduced to an hour on Sunday mornings. It goes way back to the first centuries of the church. Way back in among Greco-Roman times, many of the Greek philosophers, particularly those who followed Plato, they were called the Neoplatonists, saw the world as being evil. Matter, this physical body, is like a prison. And what is good and what is pure is the spiritual world that's somehow up there and out there. And the real goal in life is to separate oneself from this physical world and this physical body that is always changing, and to escape. And so much of the early church's religion, much of it is this idea of mortification of the body, what we call asceticism, where you deny, you don't eat, you don't sleep, you don't wear clothes. And it's this idea that the most spiritual people are the people who suffer the most and are just constantly have their minds on heaven. And the people who are into working or into playing or into pleasures of this world or into sexuality and those kind of things, those are not godly things. Those are not spiritual things. And so down from the early centuries of the church, there has been this idea of escaping from this world. And in many ways, it has been a distortion of the truth of the scriptures. The Bible begins with a celebration of God's creation and how the Spirit of God was moving over the waters and shaping the creation. And God was saying, it is good, it is good, it is very good. Go and multiply and enjoy all that I have created. And throughout the Old Testament, psalm after psalm and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and all throughout the Bible is a celebration of the land of milk and honey, and of the trees, and of the rivers, and of the mountains, and the lightning. And God is in all those things. We come to Jesus. What are Jesus' parables about? Are they some esoteric words about some angelic beings? No, what does he talk about? He talks about seeds growing in the field. He talks about how God takes care of the birds and how God clothes the flowers. God, Jesus, drew wisdom from watching nature and creation and about how the sun goes down and comes up and how the rain comes down and nourishes the plants. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Paul says from the very beginning, human beings have known God in creation. They see His deity, His power, the very nature of God is revealed in creation. Now, for the first about 1,200 years of the church's history, most theologians didn't talk like that. The deity of God, the power of God, was somehow in ideas and in the intellect and in the soul, not in the body. The body was evil, the body was bad. It's no wonder that priests were called to be celibate, and monks who went off to be spiritual people didn't get married because sexuality was seen as being something less than holy, less than pure, less than a gift from God. This is one of the reasons why Christianity and theology has somehow drifted away from a celebration of the creation of the world. There are many other reasons. With the rise of modern science, there has been this idea that somehow science has figured out all the rules of the universe in such a way that we know the laws, we know the physics, we don't need God. Talking about God is just superstition. Science doesn't need God anymore. Let me tell you, in the last 20, 30 years, since the time of Einstein, scientists are starting to think about God again. I remember the other day on a program, a cosmologist, a physicist, was saying, our universe is more strange and more mysterious than we can ever imagine. Scientists are talking about dark matter and black holes and things that they cannot even begin to conceive of. And they realize this universe and this world is so beyond our comprehension. And for the last 200 years, it's been science here, the church here, these are two almost at war. Rather, science should be the great spiritual journey in which we come to understand God's creation. But modern science, in many ways, has cut God and spiritual answers out of the curriculum, out of what it means to be a scientist. In our education system, we're afraid to talk about God. I remember even in the history books, you read about why did the Americans break away from the British. They don't talk about people creating a godly society and about the church and about the people who came here for religious freedom. They talk about taxation on our tea, which trivializes the whole pursuit of why people came to this land. But in our education system, we want to take God out of everything because we're afraid that someone might be offended. And so our children grow up in an atmosphere where God is not in school, God is not at work, God is not in science, God is not in entertainment, God is not anywhere except in church. And then we wonder, why don't our kids care about God? Why don't our kids care about faith and spirituality? For many, church and religion is just about getting to heaven. And I forgot to mention one of the reasons why religion has been so, compartmentalized is because politicians and kings and rulers back from the beginning of time, go back to Constantine, have wanted to separate the church from any kind of political or justice issues. They didn't want the values of Jesus Christ, of compassion and mercy, and a blessing for the poor. They didn't want that to become an agenda for the society because they wanted to leave church as something for people to get to heaven and not have anything to do with commerce and war and rulership. They want religion just for getting people into heaven. And so in many ways, the church has become that. Just getting people into heaven. And churches and preachers are also guilty. Because what happens is that especially in the last 300 years, there's been this idea that we got to get people saved into heaven. And so what we begin with is sin. What preachers want to talk about is sin, so that when we feel guilty, then we'll pray the prayer and we'll ask God's forgiveness and then we'll be in heaven. Now there's nothing wrong with talking about sin, and guilt is real and we need to be forgiven. But what happens is when you leave out creation and blessing and go straight to sin, you distort the good news of the gospel. And what you have is a religion that's just about sin. And a religion in which there is no joy and seems irrelevant to all the other aspects of our life. We need, as a church, to talk about sin. We need to talk about forgiveness and guilt and salvation. But we also need to rejoice in creation and in God's presence with us. And we need to celebrate art, and we need to celebrate music, and we need to celebrate sports and leisure and play and all of these things as a gift of God, so that Christianity isn't just about getting people into heaven. It's about how we live life to the fullest. Jesus says, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." Let me share with you what I'm going to talk about the next few weeks, because I can't say it all today. This morning is just an introduction for a sermon series entitled Paths for the Spiritual Life. You'll find this in your bulletin. And some of the language here may be foreign to me, and I'll tell you where it comes from. But I've talked about paths of the spiritual life. And what I want to do in the next 11 weeks is help us to understand God's involvement in every aspect of life, and God's blessings through every dimension of our life, so that we may be spiritual people, and that we might enjoy the spiritual life, and we might be able to teach our children how to live as spiritual beings in this spiritual world. I talk about four different paths. Path one, befriending creation, the via positiva, and that is simply Latin for the positive way. A theology of creation and incarnation, the creative word, experiencing God's presence, the art of savoring pleasure, our royal personhood, thanksgiving and praise. The second path is called befriending darkness, the via negativa. Now, this is going to sound strange to us, because we always want to talk about positive thinking and positive things, and I'll tell you where these phrases come from. Is in the last year I've been reading the sermons of a theologian and preacher by the name of Meister Eckhart, and I've mentioned him in probably a dozen of my sermons. But Meister Eckhart was a 14th century theologian, preacher, living at a time in which there was great poverty, great famine, at the same time political, ecclesiastical, church structures were breaking down, incredible corruption and greed, both in the church and in the state. And he was someone who really turned his eyes to the German people. He was a German preacher, preached to them in German, helped them to understand God in German, and in the midst of so much of the suffering, gave words of hope and joy and blessing. The terms that I've come up with here is via negativa, via positiva, come from the sermons of Meister Eckhart. And there's a book of his sermon entitled Passion for Creation. The via negativa is about letting go and being emptied. There is a part of our spirituality in which we embrace God's creation and we enjoy the pleasures of this world, but there's also an aspect of letting go, of experiencing silence, of even accepting pain. It's a theology of the cross. Letting pain be pain, letting silence be silence, sinking into nothingness, confession, and contemplation. These are the negative way, or the dark ways, in which we experience God and His wholeness. There's path three, which is befriending creativity, a theology of resurrection. It's coming to understand our creativity and our work as a blessing from God. Being birthers of God's Son, how we bring God and God's Word into the world, co-creators with God. And then finally, there's path four, which is befriending the new creation, the via transformata, a theology of the Holy Spirit, compassion, interdependence, and justice, faith as trusting the prophetic call The greatest goal of our spirituality is compassion. Loving God and loving one another. And this is the Via Transformata in which we are becoming new creation. And we are becoming feeling different and having a different understanding about the world and who we are. The next 11 weeks I'm going to be exploring these different themes of the spiritual path, of what it means to be a spiritual person. I'm hoping to help. I'll share with you, for me, I have been following Jesus Christ since I was a little boy, as long as I can remember. But in much of my Christianity, in much of my faith, there has been very little joy. There's been a lot about guilt. It's been a lot about forgiveness, but not a lot of joy. And I discovered the blessing of God's creation with the birth of my children. And for me, that was like a conversion experience in which, for the first time, my eyes were opened to God's presence in the world and the miraculous nature of God's creation. And so since then, I've been looking for creatures and part of our spiritual heritage that focuses on creation. Let me just read. I'm going to close with just a few quotes of Meister Eckhart, and you'll learn a little bit more about him in the following weeks, but maybe help you understand what has drawn me to his preaching. He was one of the first to really celebrate. It was really in the 14th century that people like St. Francis of Assisi, who you've heard of, a contemporary of Meister Eckhart, Thomas Aquinas, started once again seeing nature and creation as something that was good and something that was to be celebrated and something that was to be loved. Part of this also comes out, Art Moore is over here, I'm looking at Art, taught a class on Celtic Christianity. And one of the things that was different about Celtic Christianity than what was coming out of Rome is that the Celtic people were much more earthy and much more celebrative of creation. And people like Columban and St. Patrick had a whole different view of life, a much more, holistic view in terms of God's creation and the physical world. And Meister Eckhart kind of fits into that same kind of Celtic Christianity. And Meister Eckhart, let me also say, it was in his region, in that same area of Germany, Meister Eckhart had a disciple named John Tauler. John Tauler studied under Meister Eckhart. Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, his favorite theologian was John Tauler. And so you see Meister Eckhart and some of the Celtic Christianity and the Germanic, what they call the Riemann mystics, was really the foundation for the Protestant Reformation. I'll get to that later. Let me just read a few quotes. I'm going to end with this. Meister Eckhart writes, God is in all things. God is in everything, but to the extent that God is godly and to that extent that he is intelligible, God is nowhere as much as he is in the soul. There where God speaks the creatures, there God is. Here in space and time, the creature is. People think God has only become a human being there in his historical incarnation. But that is not so, for God is here in this very place, just as much incarnate as in a human being long ago. And this is why he has become a human being, that he might give birth to you as his only begotten son, and as no less. Now I shall say something I've never said before. God enjoys himself. In the same enjoyment in which God enjoys himself, he enjoys all creatures. With the same enjoyment with which God enjoys himself, he enjoys all creatures, not as creatures, but as he enjoys the creatures as God. In the same enjoyment in which God enjoys himself, he enjoys all things. This then is salvation, when we marvel at the beauty of the created things and praise their beautiful creator. I am as certain as I am that I am a man, that nothing is so near to me as God. God is nearer to me than myself. My being depends on the fact that God is near to me and present for me. He is also near and present for a stone or a piece of wood, but they know nothing about this fact. If a piece of wood knew about God and perceived how near he is to it, as the highest angel perceives this fact, then the piece of wood would be just as happy as the highest angel. And for this reason, people are happier than a stone or a piece of wood, because they're aware of God and know how near God is. And I am all the happier to the extent that I am aware of this fact. I am all the less happy to the extent that I am unaware of it. I am not happy because God is within me or near me or because I possess him, but rather because I am aware of how near God is and because I know about God. At the end of this series, I want you to be happier. I want you to be happier because in your life, you know that God is near in every aspect, in your work and in your play, in your fishing, in your entertainment, in every aspect of your life. I want you to know that God is near, and because God is near, you're happy, and you experience God's joy. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we praise you for the gift of creation. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the mountains, the rivers, the oceans, the trees, the grass, the deserts. All around us, Lord, we praise you for the beauty of your creation. We pray, Lord, that in the coming months, each one of us might experience the miraculous nature of your presence with us.